And we have established quite a few things by this time, for those of you who have been following in a series. And we understand that we can grow in holiness, as most of you have seen. That holiness is a gift from God. We receive sanctification from Him, which is also the word holiness. And that we grow forth into holiness. But I need to push it slightly more to the threshold. And that is, knowing that we grow in holiness, our next question is it possible on this earth to reach the fullness of holiness that God wants us to? Yes, no question again. How many of you believe that on this earth, which means in this physical body, we can reach the fullest extent of God's holiness? I know there's more in heaven, but the fullest extent of holiness, so that we walk and live like an angel on this earth. Ooh. Okay. How many say yes? Thank you. And how many say no? And how many? Okay, the rest of you are not sure. John Wesley has a few ministers under his group of the Methodist group when he started in his revival. And one of them was named John Fletcher. And John Wesley said of John Fletcher, he is one of the most holy men on earth that he knew. And when I read that in one of John Wesley's writings, I said, I haven't heard of this man, John Fletcher. Let me find out more about him. And so, all this happened years ago. And I started digging for material on him, and it was very difficult to find. And in the end, I found some evangelical publishers that published a few sermons from John Fletcher. The John Fletcher in John Wesley's time. And when I read his sermons, I said, this man knew God. And to think about a man like John Wesley, who really walked closely with God, recognizing someone in his generation who says he is like an angel of God. And apparently, according to some stories circulating in those days, that sometimes when John Fletcher was preaching, and he was not really a pastor of some of these big churches in John Wesley's time. Remember that John Wesley, George Whitefield, and some of the others ministered to thousands out in the open fields. John Fletcher was just ministering to a nominal sized crowd. But he was a pastor in one of those groups, Methodist groups under John Wesley. But it has been said that sometimes when John Fletcher stand up to preach or minister, that some people see his face glow like an angel of God. Now there is one man in the Bible, in the book of Acts, that happened to. If you remember his name. His name was Stephen. And just before he was stoned, the Bible tells us he was put on trial. And everyone in the Bible says, the Bible records that when they saw Stephen sitting in the place where all the people were accusing him, the Bible says his face was like the face of an angel. So it must have been possible. And that just before he died. If that is possible, and it is possible to walk on this earth so close with God, and as we come to the last days, as we grow nearer to the last days, everyone is excited that Jesus coming draweth near. But remember what is said about Jesus coming and the bride of Christ. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5, it says that the bride of Christ is supposed to be without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. So God is not going to come for the bride, which is the church, which is going to have spots on it, wrinkles or blemishes, all symbolizing of sin and imperfection. The Bible tells us the church is going to be perfected. Now, if the church is going to be perfected, obviously we have to reach a certain level of the fullness of holiness. And if we have to reach a certain level of the fullness of holiness, obviously we need to have some knowledge about how to reach that fullness of holiness. And if we need to have some knowledge of the fullness of holiness, Then we ask around many Christians and we say, what have you been taught about holiness? And the majority of Christians have sat in churches for 20 years and never heard one sermon on holiness. They are told to be holy, but they're not told how to be holy. They're demanded to be holy, but they're not told. They're told they are saved. They're told they have a ticket to heaven. They're told that they have eternal life. But they're not told what holiness is and how to be holy. And I believe one of the things that God will do in the last days, He will have to first restore our understanding of holiness so that we can appropriate holiness and move into the dimensions of holiness and then become the bride without spot, wrinkle or blemish. So we do have a long way to go, but with the Holy Spirit's help, He's going to enable us. If that is true of holiness, let's pick up from where we have left off the last week on holiness. And we describe how some of you, when I ask, after all this series, I ask you a question at the beginning of the series, what is holiness? And some of you give different interesting answers. And now, in the middle of the series, if I were to ask you, some of you who have been here, what is holiness now? And being like God is still appropriate. Remember, it was he who was saying holiness is being like God. And is holiness a state of being? Yes, it's a state of being, a state of being cleansed. What else is holiness? If we say holiness is being like God, then you say holiness is having the character of God. So holiness is a characteristics. And as you have seen in the Bible so far, holiness is a state of being, but the state of being is produced by a nature within us. And today I'd like to speak about the nature of holiness. How that nature of holiness works. Especially now that we are born again, we have the gift of righteousness imparted upon us. We have the gift of sanctification imparted unto us. And the question is, how does that flow out and transform our life? So let's look at Romans chapter 7, at a struggle against the sin nature that Paul was trying to overcome. Remember that this section is in regard to overcoming sin. And sins have been overcome and cleansed by the blood. But the nature to sin, which is sin singular, is where the battle lies. In the book of Romans chapter 7, Paul says here, in his struggle against sin, in verse 7 onwards, Romans 7 verse 7 onwards, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law. When the commandment came, sin revived, I died. So the sin nature took over. And the commandment which was to bring life, I find to bring death. Sin taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. It killed the good nature in him. It killed the godly nature in him. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Verse 13. Has then what is good become death to me? Which is a question some of you were asking just now when I stopped reading. Say, if the law is good, how come it's bad? This is what Paul was saying, verse 13. So next time, read your Bible. Answer most of your questions. Verse 13. Certainly not, it says. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Notice it says, that sin might appear exceedingly sinful. That's what the commandment is. For we know what the law is spiritual, that the law is spiritual and I am carnal, so unseen. What I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will do, I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that it is good. But it's no longer I who do it, but the sin, that is sin nature, that dwells in me. And he goes on with this struggle. Then in verse 23, he says, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Verse 20, 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So apparently, he got his answer. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, just to rephrase some of the things that we have covered. The reason why people sin is because sin looks good. None of us would have eaten, like afterwards we have lunch. And if I were to bring on a plate, excuse me for being very horrifying, right? Sometimes I have to illustrate. And you know I have a big huge dog, right? And a big huge dog named Mozart. Suppose I were to go out to the garden, take one of the paper plates, look for one of Mozart's droppings, pick it up and place it on a plate. And then at lunchtime, I come to you and says, this is special for you. Okay. And none of you would eat that. None of you would. Because it smells terrible, it stinks, it's awful, and you know it's bad for you. You will get sick when you eat those things. Now, if sin in all its form looked that way to us, nobody will sin. I can guarantee no human being will sin. But the devil and demons make sin look delicious. So he would take the same droppings from Mozart. Pardon me, Mozart. I'm not talking about Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart. But Mozart, my dog. The devil would take that and would put all kinds of flavoring on it. Make it in the shape of a chicken drumstick. Take this, you can buy this Kentucky Fried Powder in the shops with how many spices and all that. Dip it inside. Fry it. Put extra flavor on it. And it smells nice because it's Kentucky Fried Powder on it. And I serve it to you. Without telling you the sauce. Looks like a chicken. Smells like a chicken. Your mind says, it must be chicken. And so you took it. It smells like chicken. Looks like a chicken. It must be chicken. So you took it. And you ate it. By a second bite, you regretted it. Like all sin does that. I could imagine the face of Adam and Eve when they took their first bite. And no one would sin if sin looked like sin. Satan has to make sin look good. Told the woman and says, oh, it will make you wise. And every temptation that has come to you, he has tried to make it look good. This is good, nice, delicious. And it makes you want to. That is why the law says, could we have Romans 7 up again? The only way you and I will stop sinning is for, in Romans chapter 7, what the law does in verse 13, the last part, he says, that the commandment, that sin, through the commandment in verse 13, through the commandment, sin might become exceedingly sinful.